Well, good morning, church. Happy Thanksgiving week. Hope everybody is doing well, that we're friends at home, watching live stream even right now, live with us at 9:21 a.m. Special welcome to you guys. Hope you guys are all well and feeling strong and healthy. All right. Just wanted to say a couple things here real quick. I know many of you at the 9 o'clock have not seen Pastor Coach Kemp for probably about 2 months now. He's been obviously not in this room. He's been leading the Be the Bridge class on the other side of the wall. But the last 2 weeks, the Boyd family has been home. I think it was, 10 days ago, late last week, before last Sunday, Stacy, Kemp's wife, started to feel really tired and then lost her sense of smell, which you know what that means. So she, obviously the whole Boyd clan did not come last week just out of precaution. And then midweek this week, they finally got a test, and so she has COVID. So just be praying for them. Stacy is doing fine. Again, just tired and can't smell anything, but has been in bed sleeping a lot. And so pray for Pastor Coach. Pastor Coach, we love you, as he's kind of managing and running the family right now on his own. And continue to pray for Stacy. But we'll see them when the quarantine process is ended and they're able to get back among us. But till then, keep praying. And again, happy Thanksgiving. I know this Thanksgiving will probably be very different for some of our families than it ever has been in the past. But regardless of what that looks like, whatever happens, I think what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is with us. And for that, we are thankful, right? So we're going to dig in this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there are some overarching themes here, but we're just going to break this as we continue moving through Timothy. Just going to kind of just dig in and see what it is that Paul is writing to Timothy and the church in Ephesus and what that means for us. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, and we're just going to parse it out verse by verse as we go and explain some things and make some connections. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, right? We just worked through the qualifications for those that would be influencers in the church, and now Paul's on to something different. He says this, verse 14, chapter 3. Paul says, "I hope to come to you soon, church in Ephesus, but I am writing these things to you so that," and let's pause there, right? "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that." Okay, sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you have to make a decision. Is what I'm reading here an insignificant detail that I should just skip over and move on to the more profound matters? Or is what seems to be an insignificant detail actually an indication of a profound theological statement, or a hint at, or an evidence of? And so when Paul says this to Timothy and then to the Ephesians church, "I hope to come to you soon," that is not, I believe, an insignificant detail. It's actually a profoundly deep theological statement that has a whole lot underneath it. And here's the reason why, right? Paul is not present with this church, but he longs to be. He wants to be. He says, "Timothy, I hope from the bottom of my heart to be able to come to you soon and be present with you." Right? And the reason why that's a profound theological statement is because, and we know this to be true from the rest of the scriptures, we're not just ripping a detail out and trying to make scripture say something that it's not, right? But the rest of the scriptures speak that in God's kingdom, relationship and presence, like being present with people, is a powerful thing. It's like relationship is a magnet in the kingdom of God that draws people together. Right, there's some magnets that you can like flip them and it pushes apart, and some magnets that you get them the right way and it pulls together. In the kingdom of God, relationships are drawn together like a magnet. That's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God draws people into relationship, first and foremost with Himself, right? And then secondly, from that place where we're reconnected to Him and locked into relationship with Him, then the Spirit of God draws us into proximity and relationship with each other. So Paul says, right, if I hope to come to you soon, that's my desire. That's my number one goal, because presence is a powerful thing in the kingdom of God. He says, but because I'm not able to right now, I am writing these things to you. Right? So Paul says, if I can't be with you and say these things, a letter is the next best way for me to be quasi-present with you. right? So Paul would visit churches all the time. He would travel around being present from church to church to church. And then from there, when he wasn't able to be with the churches, he would write them letters. And then oftentimes, instead of even writing letters, or in addition to writing letters, Paul would send ambassadors on his behalf. Timothy is an ambassador in Ephesus on his behalf. Titus, like people that were tutored and mentored by Paul, who he would send to different places on his behalf. Why? Because presence and relationship is a powerful thing in the kingdom of God. Okay, so Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, in verse 15 now, so that if I delay, if I don't come to you soon, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So here's one of the reasons why this relationship motif in God's economy, in his kingdom, is so profound. And I think it's really important for us to understand this. God does not simply want to give us instructions on how we are to live our lives, right? That's not his primary goal. Just the other, several weeks ago, I was reading Bible stories with my kids. You know, we do it every night. And Will, my oldest boy, said, Dad, I think I understand what the point of the Bible is. I'm like, okay, like I'm ready to hear a young theologian tell me what the whole meaning of the scriptures is. And he said this, he said, I think the whole meaning of the scriptures is we're supposed to be perfect. And my heart sank, right? Now I have to figure out, like, now how, right? I want to be delicate with my boy here, but like he is like totally off. He's like he's in a different cosmos here. And so like I entered into that conversation. I said, Will, why do you think that? We talked about it, and I said, Will, I said, I can see why you would say that, but, right? And we've been reading through the Jesus Storybook Bible, this is probably our third time through. And I said, Will, if you remember, one of the reoccurring themes here is not that you got to get your life together, and you got to stop that, you got to change that, and you better get this together, because God's not going to be happy with you. That's not the message that we hear again and again and again and again. The message that we hear again and again and again is that God loves us, and he wants to live life with us. Right, that his radical grace and kindness chases us through all sorts of dysfunctions, and he longs to meet us in relationship, right? He wants to be present with us. He wants to walk with us and talk with us and be side by side. He wants to be our father and our friend and our shepherd. He wants to be reconciled to us, right? So God's goal is not simply to tell us how to live. His goal ultimately is to live life with us. And part of living life with us is, absolutely, that we need instructions in certain areas, right? Because which of us, right, would say our lives are, according to my son, our lives are perfect? They're not, right? So God, his goal is not just giving us instructions. His goal is that he would be present with us and us with him. And as a sub-note of that relationship, a sub-point, that he would then have to give us instructions on how to best live our lives to his glory and to our joy and to the blessing of the wider world around us, right? So God's goal essentially is not that we would just learn theology and then live it out on our own. Learn theology, live it out. Memorize scripture, live it out on our own. His goal that we would live life with him and live it in the right way, which is why sometimes in Bible studies I get a little bit concerned when it seems like sometimes the tone of the Bible study is, hey, let's just show everybody how much we know, right? I just want to show off and here's what, right? But that's not what it's all about, right? It is about relationship with God, and he instructs us to the end of knowing him so that we can be more fully present in relationship with him, right? So Paul, who knows this about God, that God isn't primarily just about giving instructions, he's primarily about presence and relationship, and instructions being a subset of that. So Paul learns this from Jesus and actually is living this out. He has caught this from God. And so he says, right, hey guys, my hope is to come to you soon. I want to be with you. I want to share meals with you. I want to pray with you. I want to worship with you. I want to see how your kids are. I want to see how things are going on the job site. I want to be with you. But I'm writing these things, these instructions that you need to hear. I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, if I can't be with you in person, then, right, until I get there, you will know how you ought to behave in the household of God, right? I'm sending these instructions to you, but my goal is ultimately to come to you, right? So Paul is catching this from Jesus. This is God's heart. Presence is primary. Instructions are secondary or tertiary from there. And it always pushes us back into further and deeper relationship with him. Then verse 15 continues. Says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So Paul says to the church here and to Timothy, says, remember that God's dwelling place on earth is you. You're the place where he is. You're the place where the presence of God is manifesting in the life of the church. Not in the building, right? It's not in the structure or the drywall or the framing timber of the church. It's in the people. It's in your relationships, right? Because presence matters. Relationships matter. That God's temple, his dwelling place, is in your relationships. It's in the life that you live together. It's in your interactions. It's in your communal mission that you share to Ephesus and the wider world beyond, or to Akron and the wider world beyond. That's where God dwells, in you. Then he moves on into verse 16. And he says this, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Right, let's talk about mystery. For us, a mystery is something that could be known, but which has been concealed from us. Right? Who done it? I don't know. We could know, but we don't know. It's a mystery. It's hidden from us. Mystery in the Bible, in God's perspective, always means something different than that. Mystery, according to God's economy, is this. It's that which was concealed or was unknown that has now been made known. It has now been revealed so that we can understand and see something that we couldn't see before. Right? Sorry, I have a little microphone issue here. Is that me, Paul? Huh. Okay. So, in the scriptures, a mystery is that which was concealed now being made known, right? But once we know the thing, right, whether it's about God or life in the world or creation or what he's done, that thing that has been revealed to us then is so profound that it actually blows our mind, right? So we can, like, the mystery of what God is, who he is, and what he's done and what he is doing is something that we can understand. But as we understand it, it is so profound that it blows our mind, right? So in the scriptures, a mystery is something that we know, and then that causes us to say, whoa, right? You can know the truth of who God is and what he's about and what he's like, right? But once you know that, you say, whoa, this is beyond me. It's knowable, but we recognize that it is beyond us, right? I think we're okay now. We're just okay for backup. Right? So mystery in the scriptures is something that we can now see, but we say, wow. Which again, back to the Bible study, where everyone's just saying, hey, like, everybody turns into Bible answer man or Bible answer woman, right? But there's no awe or wow, right, in the answer, or no, like, this is incredible, or wow, I can't believe God is like that, right? If it's just an answer, and it's like, hey, check me out, I know the answer, like, the mystery has not been revealed to you, or you're not walking in line with the mystery, because the mystery is, like, of godliness is not just, like, you knowing information, it's knowing plus saying, whoa, a no plus a whoa, right? That is mystery in the scriptures. It's been revealed, and we say, wow. And now what Paul's going to do is he's going to talk about, right, in condensed nugget form, what the mystery of godliness is, that is what he says in verse 16, it is great indeed, right? So now he's going to run through some things that historically have been concealed, but have now been revealed. And as we look at them and understand them, we say, wow. Because that's the only proper response to the knowledge that Paul's going to drop on us right here. And we'll take them apart piece by piece, right? Here we go. Here's the first piece. He says, he was manifested in the flesh. Right? This was once concealed, now it's been revealed, and it's knowable, it's understandable, but once we understand it, we say, wow, right? He was manifested in the flesh, which means, right, what he's saying is Jesus came here. And it makes sense that he came here because it was always God's intention to be present here. I mean, think about the Old Testament in the temple. Like, God longed to be present with his people, so his glory manifested in the Holy of Holies in the temple. The temple was where God was present with and relationally intersected with his people. Throughout the Old Testament, not only was his presence manifest in the temple, but God took great delight in having one-on-one meetings with people, right? So Moses would be up in the mountain, and all of a sudden God would I want to meet with Moses right now. And so he would show up in the form of a burning bush, and then God would make himself known in moments in relationship with people, right? Beyond meeting with people, and there are multiple occurrences of even pre-incarnate Jesus showing up in the Old Testament, meeting and relating to people, wow, mind-blowing. In addition to just showing up in person, God wrote letters. He would send, right, love letters to his people to woo them back and to also give instructions. In addition, God's desire to be with his people would cause him to send emissaries and ambassadors on his behalf, which we call prophets. People that would then speak messages from God of love and calling people back and saying, hey, if you don't come back, you guys are running for a cliff here and you're going to go over the cliff, right? But he would send ambassadors. So his glory manifested in the Old Testament temple. He would meet with people in person. He wrote them letters. He would send ambassadors. And ultimately, in conclusion, right, of his desire to be with people, right, he came. He showed up in the flesh. Merry Christmas. He has come, right? So picture it like this. Go back to the magnet analogy that we used in the beginning. You are like a magnet that God is unrelentingly and irresistibly attracted to. Wherever you are, it's like he's locked on you. Right? Wherever you go, you're in your car, he's locked on. Right? You hop in the airplane, he's locked on. I don't care if you're going 600 miles per hour. He is with you. He's drawn to you. You could find yourself in the space station above the earth going at 16,000 miles per hour, and he's locked on to you like a magnet. He longs to be with us. He is drawn to us all the time, which is why it makes sense that he came here, because he is drawn to us and he wants to be in relationship with us. So, right, Paul says, here's the mystery that's been revealed. Not only does God want to relate to us, right, but such to the extent that he encased himself in flesh so that he could walk among us face to face, voice to voice, hand to hand, life to life, because he just can't not long to be present in relationship with us, right? And that is something that we can know. We read the four Gospels and we say, wow, Jesus was with us. I can understand this. And then we say, this is incredible. This is unbelievable. I understand some of this, but this is so profound and so deep and so amazing that I realize there's so much about this that is still beyond us. It's a no plus a whoa, right? So the mystery of godliness, great indeed, we confess, is that he, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, right? He's longing always to be present. And the next one is this, that he was vindicated by the Spirit. He was vindicated by the Spirit. Now, why in the world would Jesus need to be vindicated? Well, think about how Jesus came, when he came, to be present in relationship with us. When Jesus came, he did not come as a warlord with tanks and missile launchers and M16s and an army beside and behind him. He did not come in a way that presented himself as powerful. He came as a baby that was born in a stable, according to the best history that we can understand, and he was chased down by the leaders of the day seeking his life. He came in a vulnerable position, and he subjected himself to life in rebel territory, right? The Prince of Light steps into the land of darkness, right? The author of life steps into the environment of death. Do you ever, like, Jesus stepped into rebel territory when he came here, right? And in ramping up his insurrection of light in this place of darkness, Jesus got crushed. It's what the Gospels are. It's Jesus getting crushed like a wine grape, and like all of him is spilling out, right? Jesus was rejected. He was misunderstood. He was plotted against. When he was liked, it was for the wrong reasons. He was ultimately murdered, and then he was abandoned as and after the murder. And through all of this, Jesus did nothing but subject himself and entrust himself to the loving care and provision of his Father. And it looks like Jesus lost. It looks like the powers of darkness defeated him. It looks like the powers of death had won, because here he is. He's dead. He's in the grave, right? Everybody thinks we won, right? We kicked him out finally. We can be free of his rule. But then what happened? Well, on the third day, right, the Spirit, he's vindicated by the Spirit. On the third day, the Spirit of God visits the grave, and a vindication ceremony takes place. Right? And in the vindication ceremony, Jesus his physical flesh comes back alive, the resurrection happens, the stone is rolled away, right? And vindication happens as light, radiant light and life shines out of the grave, and Jesus steps out and says, right, this is a paraphrase, he says, "How you like me now?" Right? "Here I am. I am the rightful ruler. I have come to rescue you. This is my world and you can't stop me, and I've come to reclaim it, and there's nothing that is going to get in my way. Even though you crushed me like a grape and my life poured out, it was part of my plan. It was part of my rescue operation. So how do you like that?" Right? So, right, he was vindicated by the Spirit. He who was rejected and despised is actually proven to be the glorious hero. And the spotlight shines on him, and the heavenly hosts say, "Woo, he's the winner, game over, we win," right? His vindication happens after what seems to be a tragedy of a life. Now, many of us, right, may right now, or will someday in the future, find ourselves in places of unjust attack and accusation, right? And it will seem as if the powers of darkness are winning over you, that the powers of death and lies and dysfunction are like defeating you, right? But what happened to Jesus, the vindication ceremony on the third day, will also happen to us. Our God is a God of vindication. And what he has done in Jesus, he has promised because of Jesus to do for us, right? So this is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. Next one is, he was seen by angels. Right? Three small words there. Whole lot going on here. He was seen by angels. Anybody watch YouTube? Anybody? Some of us? Yeah? Some of you at home, right? Live streamers, YouTubers, you're watching YouTube right now. Of course you do, right? Okay, here you are. I love YouTube because it allows us to see cool people doing cool stuff. I don't know, like, we probably all like different channels. There's a guy in South Florida, I don't watch him often, but sometimes he's like a fisherman guy, and he goes out and just catches like massive fish and then eats them. I like watching that. I think it's really cool. You think other things are cool, right? But YouTube is a platform where we get entrance into watching people do some really cool things, right? And we just kind of get to come along for the ride and follow behind with the cameraman, right? And on YouTube, it's interesting. Every video has, it shows you like how many views that video has, what kind of following that video has garnered, which is really interesting because there's like some really unpopular videos and then some massively popular ones that everybody is interested in. Right? Have you ever considered that your life, and I don't know if we have any YouTube stars in here, I'm just speculating that we don't, but have you ever considered, even though you're not a star on YouTube, that your life right now has a massive audience following you? I'm just let it sink in for a second. Have you ever considered that your life has a massive audience of beings that are following you and observing you with the same interest that you and I watch some of our favorite YouTube videos? Right? Because what Paul says here is that Jesus, in all that he did, right, from the birth to the vindication of the third day resurrection, was seen by angels. Right, I'm going to read a couple verses to you here. Let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 2. Right, I want us to see that Jesus' life was on display to a massive following of beings. Right, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Okay, so this is right. So the shepherds are out keeping their flocks by night, tending, doing what shepherds do, just living normal life, right? And then verse 13 of Luke chapter 2, and suddenly there was with the angel. An angel is pronouncing that, hey, a child has been born, right? The Savior is here. The shepherds are hearing this, right? There's one angel communicating this. And then verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Right? So the shepherds thought they were alone. They thought they were by themselves doing their thing, and then all of a sudden, it's like a knife, a spiritual knife, just like whoosh, cut the very fiber of the dimensional realities. It cut a hole in it, and it like pulled back, and then the shepherds were able to see this multitude of angels in the heavenly dimensions, right? This is not like 10 billion miles away. This is just a different dimensional reality. And the angels are shown to be like worshiping and singing. Why? Because they are observing all the things that are happening on earth. They are witnessing Jesus being born, and they're saying, wow, this is a mystery. It's being revealed. Whoa, this is awesome. And they are singing worship songs because they are so in awe of this, right? And then the angels in the choir that are like looking at Jesus, they also see that God is chosen to reveal this amazing truth to shepherds. And the angels are like, what's going on? Shepherds, the shepherds are hearing this. This is incredible. This is the coolest video of all time, right? It's not Caesar or Herod or, right, the dignitaries that are getting this special message of what God is doing. It's the shepherds, right? But here's the point. The angels are observing from their heavenly position things that are happening on earth. And they're saying, wow, God, this is nuts. Thank you for letting us see this. This is so cool, right? And then, like, fast forward to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. In Colossians 2, verse 15, regarding the angels that, right, got to see what Jesus is doing, Paul says this to the church in Colossae. He says this regarding Jesus and what he ultimately did on the cross and the resurrection. He says in Colossians 2, 15, he, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities. These are spiritual beings of dark influence. They're dark powers, demons, whatever word you want to use. Paul uses rulers and authorities, right? These are dark, sinister forces. He, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Right? What does it mean for the demonic realm and for powers of darkness that are real spiritual beings to be subjected to open and public shame? other than there is an unseen reality with a myriad of beings where, like, life is being lived out publicly and openly, and it's like the angels are seeing the powers of darkness that thought they won, and they're realizing, oh my goodness, we just got played, right? We've been humiliated. We thought we had this thing in the bag, and it's been exposed that the very things we were doing undermined us. We thought we killed him, and he actually used that to actually rescue the whole world, and the powers of darkness are ashamed, and publicly and openly so that all the spiritual hosts are aware of what God has done and what he is doing, right? There is a spectacle of beings that are out there that are observing all of these things that God is doing, a very robust population of spiritual beings. And then fast forward, just one more verse, right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul, again, he's talking about like what God has been doing in this incredible story of creation and fall, and then raising up Israel, and then his plan to bring this Messiah, and the prophets of the Old Testament would speak about the Messiah. And Paul says that, right, or Peter, sorry, Peter says that these prophets, it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves. They weren't going to see the coming of the Messiah, but that later that we would. And then, right, through all of this, then this is where Peter leaves it in the end of 1 Peter 1, verse 12. He says, regarding all of these things that are happening, he says, regarding these things into which angels long to look. Right? Everything that God has been and is doing, these are things into which angels long to look. Right? The spiritual beings in the heavenlies are eager to observe and to watch all of the things and to understand all the things God has done, all the things he is doing, and all the things he is going to do, because they're on the edge of their seat in anticipation, kind of like we are when our TV show ends in a cliffhanger and you gotta wait till next week, right? The spiritual beings are observing life being played out here as a YouTube video, and they're actually involved, right? So there's more going on than just them watching. So, Jesus' life, right, this is what Paul says, that Jesus' life was seen by angels, that he was on display for them to see. And I also want to ask this again. Have you ever considered that your life is also? That your life was designed to be a testimony to the glory of God, and it's public. And there's, right, there are beings even now watching us. Tomorrow morning when you wake up and you think you're all alone, the video's rolling, and right, and the powerful beings of darkness and the angelic warriors of light are watching and participating, and right, and each side is longing to see something different come out of you, right? But they're eager to see what's going to happen in our lives, right? And the powers of the kingdom of God are longing to see God made glorious in us, right? So last week, we talked about marriage, right? Just marriage is just difficulty right now happening. And I talked about one particular marriage where, like, just Megan and I have been coming alongside this guy who is just in the fight of his life right now. And, man, it's been almost 2 weeks now of just walking with him through, like, literally a battlefield. And it has been, right, regarding the unseen spiritual forces observing what is happening on planet Earth, it has been such a privilege to watch what has happened inside of this young man. Like, the Spirit of God has filled him. He is, like, growing in wisdom and in humility and in discernment and courage and grace. He is growing in all of these things as he is fighting for his wife and fighting for his kids, right? And as this happens, there are, like, beyond millions of spiritual beings that are watching this, waiting and wondering what is going to happen in this guy. Is he going to tap out and the powers of darkness say, yeah, we knew he was going to cave? Or is he going to remain victorious and keep loving and fighting for this marriage and, like, laying himself down? And the angels say, yeah, come on, keep going. May the glory of God be manifest in you and in your family, right? Which way is it going to go? Like, we don't know, but that's where all of the beings of spiritual nature are watching this. And the glory of God is on the line, right? And it's the same with us. It is no different, right? And I guess the question is, Our, right, and this is not like in any like guilting capacity, but like our lives, like we were created to be a tangible manifestation and testimony to the goodness and the magnificence of God in his movement in our lives. And what Jesus does when he rescues us and when his spirit fills us, right? And like we are on display. And the question is like, are our lives lame? Are they boring? Is there nothing going on of interest to the spiritual world where they say, hey, what's going on channel 10, right? Channel 10 is Brian. And they say, oh, nothing again. Nothing happening over there, right? Let's go to a channel where something is happening, right? That's the question, right? Because there is, right? Jesus was seen by angels, and so are we. There's more going on in the fiber of reality than any of us understand. And now Paul says that's been revealed. We can know that. And now that we know that, we say, whoa, wow. That's a profound mystery. That's awesome. And then he continues. We got to pick it up here. He was proclaimed among the nations. Right? So this good news message, the gospel, it means good news. This good news message of a God who longs to be present with us, but sin kept him distant, but he fights his way, he makes a way towards us in Jesus, right? And even though this world fought against him and suppressed him and quieted him, right, this message has, right, this message of his vindication and victory, even though it has been suppressed, is now currently being proclaimed all over the place. Right? The message is going out and it is being broadcast far and wide, right? You can't stop this thing that God is doing. And then he goes on next, and right, he was proclaimed, Jesus was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. He was believed on in the world. Right? What Paul is writing here to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. Right, the western side of Turkey, the other side of Turkey from where Jesus' tomb was ultimately emptied and where vindication happened. Right, so there are people who are believing the good news message of Jesus on the western far end of modern-day Turkey, and Paul is writing this letter to those who are in that city of Ephesus and believing what Jesus has said to be true. It's happening. God's reclamation mission to reconcile a lost and broken world and lost and broken people to himself is happening, even as far as Ephesus, and it's going beyond. Wow. Paul says, now we know that. We see what God is doing. It's been revealed to us, and we say, whoa. And then finally, he was taken up in glory. Jesus was taken up in glory, which means that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Because speaking of magnets in relationship in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, there's a magnetism there relationally, unlike the universe. Any black hole does not compare in the power of relational drawing together that the Father, Son, and the Spirit share. Right, so now Jesus has been taken up. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in proximity, in relationship. And Jesus, in that place of relationship, is seated in the position of power at the right hand of the Father. And in addition to being seated next to the Father at his right hand, he is also with us. Both and simultaneous. Right before Jesus went to the cross, he would start saying things to his disciples like, hey, guys, I'm not going to be here much longer. And his disciples didn't understand it because that didn't make any sense to them because they didn't know what kind of king he had come to be. Because clearly you can't leave. You're supposed to sit on the throne and rule the world and all those things. But Jesus is like, no, I'm going to go. Just preparing you. This is going to happen. And then he'd say things like this in John chapter 20 or 21. Jesus would say, it's good that I go because when I leave you, the Spirit of God will then be able to come in a different way. When I go back to the Father, there's something about the Father and the Son being together. Now the Spirit can be released and poured out in your hearts. And the reason why that is good is because I can walk with you and talk with you. I can make fish for you and we can like do miracles and teach and all those things. And I can listen to you guys fight about which is the greatest. All those things I can do with you while I'm here. But what the Spirit can do is actually like get into a deeper place inside of you. And the Spirit can be with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the Spirit can like search out the hidden parts of you and like minister to you constantly. That's what the Spirit of God will do. So Jesus says, it's good that I'm going to be taken up into glory, because then my presence will dwell with you further up and further in than even I, Jesus, am able to dwell with you right now. So Jesus says, it's good that I go away. Why? Because presence, because of relationship, because he's drawn to be ever closer to us, and the Spirit comes to get ever closer to us. And so now, right, the one who was manifested in the flesh, who was vindicated by the Spirit, who was seen by angels, who's been proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world, has now been taken up into glory, where he reigns in power and ministers to us by his Spirit from that place, which means that we are not alone. That's the mystery of godliness. He's with us. All right, band, come on back up. We're going to sing some songs. And I just want to say, I don't know what life is like for you right now. I don't know if you've lost your job and you're not going to see your family this week because for some medical reasons you got a quarantine. And I don't know what life is like right now. But what I do know is what has been revealed that causes us all to say, wow. And what I want to say to us is, regardless of the circumstances of our lives right now, however difficult they may be, everything that we just talked about this morning is true, and that he is with us, and he's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. And he, the one who made us and rescued us, will always reign over us in love and will always be ministering to us and always seeking to pour his beautiful presence out into our lives so that joy can erupt out of us, and so that his glory will be made known everywhere we go. And so the angels say, yeah, check this guy out, check this girl out, you got to see what God's doing over here, this is incredible, right? So let me pray, and we'll sing some songs here. We'll sing one song together. Father in heaven, the mystery of godliness is great indeed. And thank you that you have not kept these things hidden from us, but you have clearly revealed them and put them out in front of us to understand. But not just to understand, but so that we can fall on our knees and say, wow. And that's what we do. It's what we do before you. And we say, thank you that you have applied to us all of these truths, that we are in Jesus. For those of us that have bowed the knee and decided to simply believe, to just by faith receive the good news message that you have come to cover our sin and reconcile lost sinners back into your family, into your presence, into relationship. And Father, I pray for us as a church that you would sustain us with these truths this week and in the weeks to come, and that we would be awed and overjoyed by the mystery of godliness that you have revealed to us, that Jesus has come and he has been declared victorious and that he is with us now. And now as we sing, Father, I pray that you would be lifted high. I pray that the choirs of angels would be intent to join into this song, or even that we would join into their song. However that works, I don't know. But might we participate with the worship service in the heavenlies right now that far outnumbers us and far outjoys us and outworships us. But may you allow us to join in because you're worthy and because you're good. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.